you have no fault nor covenant. And when you shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we might sheep have gone astray, we have found everyone to his own way, and the Lord has given him the iniquity of sorrow. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is brought, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from sin and from judgment, and who shall declare the generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was transgressed, and he made his grave for the wicked, and was the victim of death. God has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his heart. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall feed his feet. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his heart. He shall see of the chapter of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide him a portion of the day, and he shall divide the spoil from the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bear the sin of men, and made intercession for the transgressors. I think it would be a great pity if we let these 2 years constantly next, knowing all about the trouble in the assemblies, and a great big list of things that we have to do in our life, without having heard about Christ, who is the answer to all the problems in our assemblies, and who is the only person who can empower God's people to live for God's glory. And I would like to think a little with you about the sufferings of Christ at Calvary. And I want us to think of these verses in a simple way. And I want us to see today that Isaiah chapter 53 will be Israel's day of atonement. It will be the day when they realize their awful state. When at Calvary they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And when they cried, crucify him, crucify him. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us of the day when they will learn their state and when they will come to Christ for salvation. But I think that Isaiah 53 was a little troubled at that. Because you remember that the Day of Atonement was only one day in Israel's calendar, only one day in Israel's year. And for the rest of that year, on the basis of the Day of Atonement, and living in the good of the Day of Atonement, Israel were found day by day coming to the face of altar and venturing into the presence of God those 5 political offerings. These were the results of atonement in Israel's experience. This was the expression of their devotion and their feelings to God for all that he had done for them. And we're going to see in this moment that Isaiah chapter 53 really speaks to us about those 5 political offerings. And we're going to see from verse 13 of chapter 53 connection with the love offering, there's one brother I want you to notice in verse number 13. God says, my servant. And we're going to see a little about that servant. The greatest servant that has ever been rendered to God. The servant of the Lord Jesus and the cross of Calvary. And then I want us to see from chapter 15 and verse 1, now to verse 4, that Isaiah speaks about the meal offering. And in connection with the meal offering, I want you to notice in verse 8 that Isaiah uses the word sorrows. The light of Christ was the light of sorrows. And we're going to see that in connection with the meal offering. And then I want you to notice that in verse 5, Isaiah speaks about the meal offering. The chastisement of Moses was upon him. And in connection with the peace offering, Isaiah uses that word in verse 5, instructions. And my beloved, we're going to see this morning that in order that we might have peace with God, and in order that we might be gathered in the presence of God today, the Son of God must know Christ. And then we'll see from verse 6, down to perhaps verse 9, that Isaiah speaks about the sin offering. And in connection with the sin offering in verse 8, he uses the word stricken. He was stricken. And then lastly, from verse 10 to verse 12, he speaks about the ten-man's offering. And there are three words that he uses in connection with the ten-man's offering. In verse number 10, he speaks about his feet. In verse number 11, he says he shall be satisfied. And in verse number 12, he speaks about his body. And I would like to thank you for this, and the Lord will just be able to think a little about these things this morning. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering. The burnt offering was an act of devotion. A burnt offering was brought to God, not because a man had to bring it, but because he wanted to bring it, and because he loved God. And because he wanted to express to God his feelings for God. You know why, dear brothers, there is one verse in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, and it is the last verse of chapter 14, and I think it's the most divine verse to be found in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus leaves the upper room, and he makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples the reason why he's going is because he loves the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father. Arise and let us go hence. And I want you to understand today that first and foremost, Christ died out of devotion and out of love to his Father. Men will be blessed because of Calvary, and we are glad of that this morning. But we must understand that first and foremost, it is God who has been glorified in the death of his Son. And I want you to notice that God, as he thinks of all that Christ did at Calvary, he said in verse 13, behold my servant. There was no servant ever rendered like this at the basin altar of Israel. There was no sacrifice like this ever placed upon the flame of that brazen altar. And I want you to notice, my dear brothers and sisters, in verse 14, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true burnt offering, that he gave everything for God. He gave his head, and he gave his inward, and he gave his flesh, and he gave the flesh. And I want you to notice that after he had given all, men were astonished at the sight they saw at Calvary. You remember what the gospel tells them, that they beat their breasts and made their way to their own homes. They had never seen a sight of this before. Their limbs were so marred, more than any man, and the smaller more than the sons of men. And my friend, that was not only because of what men did to him. The flesh was barred, from men. But the burnt offering speaks about what Christ has brought in for God. Oh, what a new year that would be in all our souls if we could begin to understand what Christ has brought in for God by his death upon the cross. Do you remember that the burnt offering was made at a square altar, an altar that had an off side, an altar that had a south side, and an east side, and a west side. And do you remember that after the burnt offering had been killed, do you remember that they come to that instruction that the priest, Aaron's son, had to take the blood? And do you remember what they had to do with the blood? They had to sprinkle it round about the altar. And the blood was sprinkled on the north side, and on the south side, and on the east, and on the west. And I want you to read verse number 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And that will be the result of the burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to be brought in for God a millennial world, and brought in for God a glorious kingdom that will bring in many nations. And those nations will be sprinkled, nations in the north, and nations in the south, and nations living in the east and living in the west. They'll be sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and they'll be brought in to live for God's glory during those millennial days. As God thinks about all that his son has done for him, God says in verse number 13 that during the days of the millennium he shall be exalted, and he shall be extolled, and he shall be made very high. And you know, I thought this morning that perhaps he shall be exalted as a king, and he shall be extolled as a prophet, and he shall be made very high as a priest. I want us to understand today that in 1994 that God is working towards this day. That this is what the progress of the ages will be. That God is bringing all the ages to that glorious day when he will head on all things with Christ. And when Christ shall be exalted and extolled and be made very high over the nations. Amen. My brother and sister, get your mind off of 10 Downing Street. Get your mind away from the White House. And get your mind away from these grasshoppers of men. And understand that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And all the ages are being carried along in the purpose of God. That the glorious day will come when Christ shall reign from shore to shore. And men will behold God's perfect servant. But I want us to think a little today, not only about the burnt offering, but also about the new offering. And I want us to think about the life of Christ. Because the new offering speaks about the life of Christ. It is the only bloodless offering out of the five. And that tells us that the new offering has not so much to do with his death, although the altar is in Leviticus chapter 2, but the meal offering has to do with his life and his humanity, living as a man before the altar and living as a man after the altar. And I want us to see that Isaiah sums up the life of the Lord Jesus in verse number 3 by saying he was a man of sorrows. You remember the first part of the meal offering? That the meal offering was taken in the oven, hidden from the eyes of men. And it tells us about those first 30 years of his life, lived in obscurity, lived out away from the eyes of men. And I want you to notice what Isaiah said in verse number 2 about those years of obscurity. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And you see, where is the sorrow connected with growing up as a tender plant? I want to suggest to you today that there were two sorrows that the Savior had to endure when he grew up. And the first someone who was connected with us, but he grew up before him. He grew up before God. You know, every one of us, as we have grown up, we grew away from God. You know, the only word that a child is never needs to be taught is the word no. That's the first word that they use. The first word that they learn. Because within their little heart, there is that principle of sin that immediately starts them on a life that leads them away from God. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in every stage of his life, as a baby, as a little boy, as a teenage man, growing up in the midst of that simple place called Nazareth, the Bible says he grew up before him. And there are things that God here today will understand, that if you seek to grow up before him, it will inevitably bring you into sorrow. I want to speak to the backsliders that are here today, those that are walking hand in hand with the world, those that, as they mingle with men, there is absolutely no difference between them and the ungodly in their conversation, and in their pursuits, and in their interests. I want you to understand that the Son of God knew sorrow in this world, because he could not walk in this world, and because every day of his life he walked with God. And I want you to see as well that he knew another sorrow. A sorrow that many of us will find difficult to understand, because Isaiah said that he grew up as a tender plant. As a tender plant. You see, you and I, when we have grown up in this world, I understand this in my own soul, that if you were to know me perhaps 10 years ago, you would have seen perhaps that I was softer than I am today. It's wrong. It shouldn't happen. But we all know, my brothers and sisters, that as the years go on and we grow up in this world, that we become harder and we become immune to things. And there are things that used to move us in years that don't concern us any longer. And there are things that used to cause us sleepless nights that don't cause us a moment's anxiety today. The Son of God is not like that. And I believe, my brothers, when he died upon the cross, his heart was as soft as it was when he lay as a babe in his mother's arms. Moved through this world, a scene of grief, and a scene of sin, and the scene of man's failure, and the scene in which God came had been defiled, and God's honor had been lost. And I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus was a man who had a tender heart. Oh, my brother, there are many things in our assembly that we are never going to be able to solve. I have come to see the wisdom, thankfully, that we will never be able to solve all the problems from these platforms. But I do want us to understand that while there are things that cannot be solved amongst the people of God, I trust that we can still all have a tender heart. And there are things amongst us that should cause us all to weep, and cause us all to mourn, and cause us all to grieve in the presence of God. And if we don't do it publicly, my brother, may we do it privately, in our own rooms. The assemblies would be greatly served in 1994 if we would all go into our own bedrooms and weep before God because of our own conditions, and because of our collective conditions. And the Son of God, when he moved through this world, was a man of sorrows, and he was a tender plant. But then there came the years of the plant plane. The years when he moved in public. The years when men saw his ministry, and men heard his preaching. And I want you to notice that there was sorrow connected with those years as well. And in verse number 2, they say, nation of Israel, this is their past. Their past thoughts of Christ. You see, Isaiah is taken forward to the day when they'll and they'll celebrate the Day of Atonement, and they're looking back, and they're thinking about what they used to think about Christ. Thank God, grace has changed their heart by the time they come to Isaiah chapter 53. But they're thinking back on how they treated him, and what they thought of him when he was here in the world. And they say, there is no beauty for me to desire. Spurgeon's translation of the Old Testament says, there is no splendor, no splendor that we should desire him. Oh, he never wore silk, and he never wore gold. You remember God said, I am not unworthy to you have loosed the latchet of the sandals. Remember at the cross, the gamble for his cloak, because it was woven in one part without the seal. Sandals and a cloak. He never painted any pictures. He never played a musical instrument. He never wrote a book. He never composed a poem. There was nothing that he did that appealed to this world. Nothing that appealed to the darkness of the human heart. There was no beauty in him. There was nothing that appealed to ungodly flesh. And because there was no beauty in him, verse number 3 says that inwardly they despised him, and outwardly they rejected him. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with him. So my brothers and sisters, verse number three tells us, he had to declare our gifts from him. You go back today, you look up all your helps in the Hebrew language, you'll discover this, that what they really thought about your state of mind, that was a lesson. Because this verse can be translated, and there's one who covered it with words. So we had our gifts brought. As they looked upon that blessed man in his public ministry, and as they listened to those mighty sermons, in their heart of heart they thought of him, and they thought of the filthy leper in Israel. I want to see today that that's exactly how we think of him today. You young people understand. While they allow you to go to the assembly hall, and while they allow you even to speak about God, the moment you speak to them about Christ, is the moment you'll discover that still within their heart, they think of him as a outcast. And as a weapon. Seeing them not. And in the last week of his life, the week of the crying man, the week when men can look upon the things that happened to him and yet never really understand what he was passing through. It was only God that understood the last week of his life. And in verse number 4, Isaiah said, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. And I often think about that verse when he was standing before the wall, in Pilate's judgment hall, and he looked out at the crowds. Were there not people in that crowd that he had borne their grief? Were there not people in that crowd that he had carried them and their sorrows? Yet, as they looked at him, Israel looked upon him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And my brother, they thought that he was an impostor. They tried every time to do Paul as the Son of God and believed him to be an impostor. They tried him in Pilate's judgment Paul as the King of Israel and condemned him as an impostor. He has seen them stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. heavenly material. Not my estimation anyway. She had her hair drawn, and she had earrings and makeup and wearing jeans. And she sat down at the table, but she brought in a Bible. And you know, as she began to talk, discovered that she came from America. And she was over here for an interview at Cambridge University. And she was going here, Edinburgh, to Cambridge. And I'll never forget that when she left the train, an old woman that was sitting in the corner of the train, she said to her, "Good luck with your interview for the university." And she said, "I want to tell you, lass, it is lovely to see a girl that reads her Bible." And she got off the train, that girl said, "Christ is my life." Here we are today, and many of us profess to Scotland to hold truth, and many of us profess to be doing what is right, and many of us profess to be the assembly in the locality. But I want God to search our hearts this morning and let us ask ourselves, what is our life? And there are far too many of us who verse that little verse of faith, "For he to die is gain, for he to live is gain, to die is Christ." It is my sin, you see them not. The verse 5 tells us one of the greatest books in the Word of God. The time of Israel's conversion, the time of Israel's faith in Christ. But, they say, they change their mind about him, and they come to see that he was the true peace offering, that he was the one that died to bring them into fellowship with God. And here they are in Isaiah 53, the nation gathered again to Jehovah, and gathered on the ground of the peace offering, and gathered on the ground of the strife, and all those masks that he entitled you. Oh, the sad past of Israel, but it will all be healed by the death of Christ. You see, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Now, my brother, I don't know what you think about this verse. You'll never change my mind about it. I don't believe for one single moment that this verse refers to what ended it to the Lord Jesus in Calvary. And I don't believe that these wounds and these bruises were inflicted by the hands of men. And the very fact that Isaiah connects these words with our transgressions and our iniquities should cause us all to tread very carefully when we speak about these verses. Isaiah is straining at the very language. Isaiah is grasping for words that he can describe the dead and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ with. And Isaiah, guided by the Spirit of God, he said, he was wounded, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced by a spear, by that Roman soldier. But my brother, that was not for our transgressions. It was an act of malice. An act of hatred that only served to show the mercy of the love of God for the blood of the water flowed from his throat. You say, what was it that pierced him at Calvary? Oh, listen to him in the darkness of Psalm 22, and he cried, "Those awful, awful words, deliver my soul. My soul," three times over at the end of the chapter, in verse 10, 11 and 12, Isaiah speaks about his soul. It was a word that was done in his soul, a word for God, and a word by God. Then because of the gate of sin, of the gate of paradise, because of the plain of sword way, to keep man from the way of the seed of life. But I must tell you the day that is going. There's no sorrow God the gate of paradise today. Christ took that sword away. And you say, how do you know that he took it away? Because there's a man at the side of him at Calvary. And he's only moments to live in this world. He wasted his life. He died as a transgressor. He died as a criminal under the Roman justice system. And in the last moments of his life, he comes to Christ and he cries, Lord, remember me. And hear those words. This day shall thou be with me in paradise. And the sword is gone. And paradise is open, and men and women are admitted to paradise because of the death of Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah speaks in chapter 28 about the judgment of God against Israel. And the judgment of God is compared in that chapter to a farmer going into the field. And when he goes into the field, the ground is hard and the ground is stony. And he sends into that field the oxen and the calf and the plough. And he begins to plough up the field. And the wheels of the calf grind over the hard, crusty ground and break them up. God says to the nation in that chapter that the day will come when God will no longer plough them up. God will no longer deal with them in judgment. And when God begins to see the red corn grow, God will not bring the calf. And God will not bring the horse. And will not bring the oxen across that field. And across that plant. And across that head of corn. Because I have said red corn is good. And you would never dry in the fuel of the cart over red corn and be bruised. My God, sisters, over Christ the tender plant. God drove the wheel of judgment. God drove the wheel of that. And crushed him and bruised him. For our then we think very deeply about sin offering. You know, when you think about sin offering, you go home and read in the book of Leviticus, you'll discover that really there's no mention made of the type of sins that men commit in relation to the sin offering. What is brought before us in relation to the sin offering is the people themselves. And in the book of Leviticus, we learn that the ruler could commit sin. We learn that the congregation could commit sin. And the priest could commit sin. And one of the common people could commit sin. It's the people. And it's their nature. And it's their conditions that are brought before us in the sin offering. Do you doubt in this meeting that men needed a sin offering? My friend, if you doubt that men need a sin offering and that men need a savior, I want you to read with me verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I want you to read as well, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. For the sake of time, I want you to notice that expression in Isaiah 53. This is written before Calvary. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But after Calvary, in Acts chapter 8, there's a man reading this chapter, Ethiopian eunuch. And he's trying to understand the chapter means, and Philip draws near to him, and Philip explains what the chapter means, and I'm sure that you've noticed that the words are different in Acts chapter 8. Because in Acts chapter 8, it's not now a sheep that is dumb before her shearers, but the Spirit of God changes the words and says, and I'm a lamb, dumb before her shearers. You doubt that men need a Savior. You doubt that men needed us in all things. And I want you to come to the cross. There is a real difference in the scripture between the death of Christ and the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ tells us about man's black, filthy heart, and tells us about man's barbaric treatment of the Son of God. And I ask you today, which one of you in this meeting would have the heart to even try to cheat a lot? Because that's what they did at Calvary. Man's heart is black. And there is absolutely nothing that man will stop at in relation to the Son of God. And let us all bow our heads and shame this morning, because my brothers and sisters, who have been in Calvary, even have stood with the law as well. Our heart is no different from theirs. There are depths to our heart that we still don't even understand ourselves this morning. The Son of God died as a true sinner of him. Died under the hand of God. The Lord leads him to be an entity of us all. And I thank God that I want us to thank him. Just for a few minutes about the trespass offering. The trespass offering was a wonderful offering because it not only brought restoration to God, but it brought restitution to God. And the death of Christ has not only restored to God what Christ did not take away. What a lovely thought that is. He restored that which he took not away. That was the result of the death of Christ. Everything that God has lost through man's sin, Christ restored at the cross. Years when God had no praise and no worship and no love and no devotion from the hearts of men and women, all those years and all those countless ages have been restored to God in the death of Christ. Not only has there been restoration, but in the death of Christ there has been restitution. And Christ has brought into the heavenly coffers, into the heavenly bank. Christ has brought in that fifth part of restoration, that sanctuary shekel, that silver shekel. He has restored not only what he took not away, but he has added what men should never add and what men should never give to God. So I want you to notice that the first thing that he has added to heaven that was never there before is that he shall eye at his feet. Verse number 10, he shall see his feet. You remember the words of Hebrews chapter 2, many sons in glory. John chapter 12 tells us that if he had not died, there would have been no one else in heaven but Christ, except the common feet fall into the ground and die in a righteous alone. Christ would have been alone in heaven if he had not died. But thank God today, because of his death, there will be many, many sons in glory. But not only that, they will be brought into heaven satisfaction. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So my brother, we sing that hymn, don't we? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. But you see what Isaiah is telling us. Isaiah is telling us that the new will come when Christ will start. And he will look out at the millions upon millions that have been redeemed from every tribe and every nation. He will remember the cry of the soul. And as he looks out at them all, he will say, it was of them all. My friend, I cannot understand that today, that I should have been worth the travel of his soul. May God help their hearts and his friends. May God bring us back at the beginning of this new year to see that he was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then there is a spoil that will be divided with the strong. Psalm 110 tells us that he will strike through kings in his anger, and he will fill the places with dead bodies, and there will be a mighty spoil after the victory that Christ will win over the kings of the nation. But it is a spoil that has to be divided. Oh, my brothers, today, rejoice in the rapture. Rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to call us home to be forever with himself. But never, ever forget that there still has to be a kingdom. And never forget that the spoil still has to be divided. And never forget that there are those that the Lord is going to say, hast thou authority over 10 cities? Let us never forget as well that God will say to some, take that that he has and give it to another. Let us live in the light of the kingdom. There is only one thing I must say, and you will allow me just a few moments to say it. To my brothers and sisters, we have a day of atonement as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us of the sin offering that was made in the day of atonement. We don't have time to look at that this afternoon, but if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 13, without question, the sin offering in that chapter is the sin offering that was made in the day of atonement. And the demands of his voice in our hearts. And the response that God demands from us, having come to appreciate the death of Christ as us, he said in Hebrews chapter 13, let us go forth unto him, bearing his reproach. I was reading about it again at the weekend. That house in number 9 in Fitzwilliam Square in Dublin. I hope you've heard about it. I hope you understand what that house means in the heritage of God's people. 1827, and it's a Saturday night. And number 9, Fitzwilliam Square, is owned by a man called Mr. Hutchinson. There come some of his friends into the house on the Saturday night. And they moved some of the furniture. And in the middle of the room, they set a table. And on that table, they put bread and a cup. What are they doing? I tell you what they're doing. For the very first time in their life, they've come out of Christendom. For the very first time, they're going to meet together and claim the promise of Matthew 18 and 20. And they're going to meet together outside the camp. And they're going to break bread for the very first time. I want to say, 1994, that these men and women were spiritual giants. It has become very fashionable to decry these people, but I want us to understand, and I say again, that they were spiritual giants that not only had the vision to come out themselves, but they had the vision to bring others of God's people with them. And I close by saying this, that our assemblies are filled and are fat
dying to deliver you from altars and stained glass windows and choirs and incense and splendid garments and all the trappings of Christendom. He died upon the cross that you might meet outside the camp with him and bear his reproach.
God touches all our hearts. And may God give us conviction in his presence today to leave this building and go out and live for God in a simple New Testament way. To be able to say in the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Second, fourth, and fifth verses, standing against the 104.